Morning. It's one of those days. What I mean by that is I got here early this morning. I usually get here 6:45, 7 o'clock on a Sunday morning. And I sit down. I've got my sermon written. I begin to go through it. I begin to pray through it. That's my normal Sunday routine. And I go through and I get a list. And I make a list for Chuck of the things to list off for prayer. Go through the e-prayers that have gone on in the internet and the things we have written on a calendar in the office, and I put them all on the list. And as I begin to do that, I begin to notice how big the list was. And as I begin to write, I realize, oh, I got to flip the piece of paper over. I never have to flip the piece of paper over. Very seldom do I have to do that. And then as I begin to talk to people, I realize, oh, there's this, and there's this, and there's this, and there's more things that he didn't even list. And I realize, oh my gosh, we are so sick. We are so sick. There's so many people here who need prayer for healing because we've got so many things going on. So needless to say, there's a 10-page sermon manuscript on my desk that I will not be preaching this morning because we're going to talk about something else. Turn your Bibles to James chapter 5. There are places in Scripture that are extremely clear. They give directives on what we're supposed to do as Christians and what we're supposed to do as a church. And when you read them, it couldn't be anything clearer. It's just do this, do this, do this. This is what you're supposed to do to obey God's word. But there are things that when we see those, we just, I don't know what it is, if it just goes over our head or we just don't think about it, our eyes glaze over, but we just don't do them. And James 5, for me, is one that I look at and I think, why are we just doing this? Why are we just simply obeying the word of God and doing what it says in this area on a regular, consistent basis? And so I want to read James 5, verses 14 through, let's do verse 18. And then we're going to work through that this morning. And then at the end of this, we're going to have a time we're going to pray for the healing of people, because that's what we're supposed to do as a church, is to pray that God will heal. And so let's read this. James chapter 5, I'm sorry, verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. And then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Are we obeying God's word here? If this is what the church should be doing, what we should look like as the Christian church, are we doing it? Do we look like this? Regardless, if this is something new that we've just never done that before, that's just not something we do. We're Baptists. We don't do that. Or it's something that makes us feel a little uncomfortable to be out there and be prayed over or to actually talk about what's going on in our lives. Do we do this? Because the Bible says we should. It's right there. I just read it to you. So I want to work through this because there's a prescription for the church on how we're supposed to act in times of sickness and what we're supposed to do, what the sick person is supposed to do, and what the church is supposed to do. And we need to look at this. So verse 14, we have this prescription. It says, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And I'm calling it a prescription because there's no results promised there. It just says, this is what you do. If you're sick, this is what you do. That's our job. God is sovereign. God is over us. He's given us his word. We are to submit to his word because he is holy and good and righteous and over all. And we're not supposed to look at that and say, well, that's not for me. But some of us do that. And I've done that. This is not comfortable for me to think about anointing people with oil. Have you ever seen me do this up here? Once in 4 years I've done this. You know why? Because it's uncomfortable. It's weird to me. But the Bible says do it. And I just want to say that one person that did this, we followed this, guess what? She's healed. Don't let that be lost on you. But the prescription says if you are sick, so those of you who are sick, I got a list. You might put your head down and say, well, that's not me. I got your names on my list. It's right there. I got it. If you're sick, call on the elders. So let's talk about who are the elders? Who are the elders? What's he mean? Who are the elders? That word in the Greek is the same word they use for pastor. That word is the same word they use for overseer or bishop. You see bishops sometimes show up in there. The elders are those leaders or overseers of the church. Pastors, paid pastors, volunteer pastors. We've got them both. That's our role, prayer and ministry of the word. Acts chapter 6, the apostles and the early church is starting up, and all of a sudden they've got these needs that arise, and we see that the I'm misquoting this, forgive me, but the widows are not getting food distributed evenly. And so the apostles look at this situation. They've got to take care of the widows. That's a church's job. We love the widows. We've got to care for them. But they said, it's not right for us to leave prayer and ministry of the word. So what did they do? They came up with deacons. There are elders and there are deacons. And we're told here that if you're sick, you call on the elders. And they're supposed to come. And they're supposed to pray. And it says here, let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. There are two things there I want us to pay attention to. First is the sick person does the calling. And that may seem like not that big a deal. Here's how things usually work. I'm here throughout the week. I hear about someone's in the hospital, or I get a call, someone's going to the hospital. There's a test. And I call, what time's your surgery? What time's your procedure? Some of you got that this week. I was texting you, what time's your procedure? That's what I do, because I'm your pastor. And I'm supposed to go and pray for you and minister to you or go and wait with you in the hospital. And I try to the best of my ability to do that. And I have no problem doing that. Scripture says, though, that you're supposed to call us. And I think there's some importance there. Because many times I'll call someone and say, oh, don't worry about praying for me. It's not that big a deal. There's people who've got cancer, and this is not cancer, so don't worry about me. Don't worry about praying for me. I don't want everyone knowing. And I get that. We've all got our stuff, okay? The scripture tells you if you're sick to call on the elders to come pray for you. And what if we follow God's word? Could he heal? Maybe. Maybe. So call us, please. And if you call us, we will come. And yes, I've got the tube of oil. I found it. I've got it at my desk. I'll use it. I will anoint you with oil. And you know why? Not because the oil's magical, not because it heals you no more than this baptismal water saved Macy Strain. It's symbolic. It's symbolic of the power of the Holy Spirit to heal. And when we're doing that, just like we're doing this, we're saying, God, we submit to you. And what's going on in here, we want to show it on the outside. And so we submit to you. So it says, the elders anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. That's the prescription. And I just want to encourage us, church, let us be obedient to God's word. Can we do that? Can we do that? And yeah, I know, man, I tell you what, I'm a Southern Baptist preacher's kid. All this stuff just doesn't hang out in the camp I'm from, and I know that. Some people are like, yeah, let's heal, let's do this. And other people are like, yeah, we'll pray that God will heal, but he probably won't. And we think that way. But what if we just put all that aside and just listen to God's word and did it? What could happen? Let me go to verse 15. And call this a promise, call this an encouragement, whatever we have here. It says, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, it will be forgiven. The prayer of faith. The faith is being pointed to the one doing the praying, first of all. Okay? Because sometimes those who are sick have pretty weak faith in the moment. They don't feel so hot. They're doubtful. They're scared. They're fearful. That's why you call the elders. That's why you ask, well, people who are faithful, faithful men, come lay their hands on me and pray for me, because the prayer of faith is what I need. That's what that says there. The prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. The Greek actually means make well the one who is sick. It's important because sometimes we let our doubt rule our prayer life. We let our past experience rule our prayer life. We let the way we feel rule our prayer life. And here we're told, call the elders, let them pray over you, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. That verse is problematic for me. I was reading that this morning, and I'm like, that's a big one. Is this a guaranteed healing? Is that what we see here? The prayer of faith will save, it will do it, and the Lord will. I've prayed for people to be healed, and they've not been healed. You've prayed for healing, you've not been healed. We see it, but it seems like more often than not, we don't see it. So what are we to do with this verse? Is James actually teaching that healing will always come, no matter what? And if that's the case, then why isn't it? My first big answer is, I don't have a clue. I'll just be honest with you, I don't know. But here's some things I do know that help me. When it comes to healing, and this helped me this week. I listened to a sermon, I've been reading books. This is where God's got me right now. I'm convinced that if we're to live lives as Christians on this planet, and we talk about the power of God, we talk about God moving, we talk about Jesus saving our souls, and there's some real reason we pray, I'm at the point where I want to know where the power is. I want to see it. I want to experience it. And maybe for some of you that's frightening, and you're thinking, where is he taking us? But ask yourself, don't you want more? You read this stuff, and you're thinking, where is that today? Why don't I have it? And there's some that say, well, it's because it's all done. I don't buy that because the Bible doesn't say that. It doesn't. I know guys who get there. I used to get there. I used to make that argument. But it doesn't say that. So here's what I think I know. I think I know. That's real encouraging, isn't it? It's not a matter of will God heal, but a matter of when God will heal. Let us never forget that for a Christian, there is a guarantee of healing. And some of you are like, ah, no. There is a guarantee of healing. The Bible declares it. Revelation chapter 21, verse 4. I don't have slides for you, so I'll just read it to you. Or if you want to flip there real quick. This is the promise given to believers. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. That is a promise for every believer, that one day in glory, guaranteed healing. Guaranteed healing. When we die, we will be healed. We all know that. When I say it, they're like, oh, well, yeah, of course. Yeah, duh. We know that. That's what the Bible says. So think of it this way. When you pray for healing, you are not praying for God to do something you're not sure he's going to do. It's not like, God, please let me do well on this test. You don't know if he's going to let you do well on the test. Or God, please let me get this job. And you don't know if you're going to get this job. You are praying for something that God is going to do. What the prayer for healing is will you do it now? Will you heal me now? I know it's coming. But God, would you, in your mercy and your grace, heal me now? That's what we're praying for, isn't it? We don't want to wait. We know that's coming, but we don't want to wait. It hurts. We want life here, now. And God is good, and he does that sometimes. And I don't know why he does it sometimes, and sometimes he doesn't, but he does. But we tend to blow past this truth. And so John 11:24, the story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. I was reading this morning, and when Jesus comes to the grave, and first he talks with Martha, and Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And she does what the good theologian says, this, well, of course he will. She says, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And so we can confidently say, yeah, I know I'm going to be healed one day. But Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. And I guess what I'm trying to say with all that is, yes, we need to know what's coming. Absolutely. You need to know what's promised to you, what's coming. It's part of our creed as Christians, that one day we will die and be in glory and there will be no more pain and sorrow and tears. Yes. But we also know we can pray that God is, we know that God is a good God. God is a sovereign God. God can do what he pleases and he loves his children. So we can ask him, Lord, will you heal me now? And that's okay. And we should do that. And we're told here in James to do that. We need to be praying for healing. And God is sovereign over healing. He sends it in response to our prayers and in response to our faith. And it's not because those things are a golden ticket to guaranteed healing every time. We're not getting a formula. If we follow this to the letter, it's going to happen. That's not what I think James is teaching here. What we do know is God is sovereign. And he heals those he heals, and he takes home those he takes home, and he lets those walk and grow through suffering, and he lets those walk and grow through suffering. Because he is God, and he knows, and he can do what he wants. And who are we to question God? We cry out for mercy. We submit to his holiness and his goodness. But we don't stop praying, because we're told to pray. So we pray for healing until there's no time to pray for healing anymore. We pray for healing. Some of you have got surgery scheduled this week. And the doctor may not do all the scans again. Does that mean we stop praying for healing and begin to pray for the other way? And God, let recovery go well. And God, let the surgery go well. And let there be no infection. And all the things we pray. I say, yes, we pray for that. But we don't stop praying for healing. We pray for healing. Because God is sovereign over all that. No doctor's schedule trumps the Lord. No doctor's scans trumps the Lord. Period. We have to believe that and pray in faith. Verse 15 and 16, the very last part of verse 15. It says, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. If I could sum that up, I would say this. Pursue righteousness as you pursue healing. Verse 15 tells us God will forgive sins. Verse 16 reminds us to confess our sins to one another. And it hinges that you may be healed. Healing's hinged with that. So what is that? What is that all about? Again, I'm going to say I don't know, but I have some thoughts. Some sickness is because of our sin. Not all sickness, but some sickness is because of our sin. And I say that from biblical precedent, where you see people sin, and as a direct result, God brings upon them sickness. I think of Miriam, when she was grumbling about her brother Moses, God struck her with leprosy. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, which I'll just read that to you. In the section that we always read about communion, whenever I do communion, I read 1 Corinthians 11, and the instruction here is for the church in Corinth because they are not honoring God with the way they're doing communion. Instead, they're being selfish, they're going out of order, they're going without reverence, everything wrong here. They've turned something that's sacred into something that's more for them. And he says in verse 29, for anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body, without thinking of the church, eats and drinks judgment on himself, that is why many of you are weak and ill and some have died. Some sickness comes from sin. And so it would make sense that as we pray for healing, we confess our sins to the Lord. Is there a sin that we didn't realize was there, that we become so in love with and so enamored with that it's just a part of who we are, and we never made the connection that, oh, I'm sick because I'm not in the will of God and I'm doing this and God has brought this upon me. It's possible. It is possible. Now, not like I said, not all sickness comes from sin. But here we have this commandment, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. So I envision this, all right, someone calls the elders. You come, pray for me, anoint me with oil. And as we get ready to pray, the elders need to ask, do you have any sin you need to confess? And that person's like, yeah, I do. This is going on in my life, and it's wrong, and I know it's wrong, and I'm feeling it's wrong, and I've got to do something about it, and I want to repent. And so in our prayer, we confess that sin to the Lord. And just like 1 John 1:9 says, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He's good. He's gracious. He's merciful. The connection between our sin and healing is real. And maybe our sin is the cause of our sickness. So let us pursue righteousness as we pursue healing. I have to ask the question. And I don't ask this in a judgmental way. Those of you who are ill, is there sin you need to confess? Is there sin you need to confess? You're holding on to it. And you've not made the connection that, what if I confess this and turn to the Lord? Would he heal me? Some of you who are desperate because you're ill, what are you waiting for? You're like, maybe I don't think I do, but ask the Lord to search your heart and show you. And if it comes up, confess it. Because we have this right here. Last part of this, verse 17 and 18. Actually, I'm going to start with the last verse of verse 16. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. That's there to prove a point to us, because many of us feel like we're nobodies when it comes to prayer. Many of us have a mindset that this is something for the super spiritual. This is something that is only for those who have earned God's favor, and missionaries who are struck ill, God will heal them, you know, that kind of thing. But James makes a simple statement. The prayer of a righteous man has power. You can go two different ways with this. The one way to go is, as a believer, you are made righteous in Christ, and so you're a righteous person, and your prayer has power. It's a good blanket thing for the whole church. I like that. Another way to look at this is, if we're still talking about elders, one of the first qualifications for an elder in 1 Timothy chapter 3 is holiness, to be righteous. And so they're saying, call the elders, because the prayer of a righteous man has power. I don't know which one's right. No commentary I looked at this morning knows which one's right. So they put them both in there. And I say yes and amen because they're both right in my mind. They both work. And they give the example of Elijah because Elijah in the Jewish culture is held up. We got Moses and Elijah. John the Baptist was the Elijah that was to come. He's this guy on this pinnacle, and everyone thinks, okay, there's Jesus. Let's say there's Jesus, and then Elijah's right there, okay? And that comes because of his stories in the book of 1 and 2 Kings and the healings and the miracles. And he was, I wouldn't say deified, but he was a superhero, okay? And James says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Elijah was a man like you and me. He was a man. And God used his prayers. He's trying to put us there with Elijah so we can sit back and say, I can pray. That's the point of that. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. So, just just to sum all this up, there are some things I want to encourage us as a church. Let us persevere in prayer. I like how it says the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Some people think if they don't get healed instantaneously, then that was a wash. But God heals sometimes over time. Sometimes God heals through the power of medicine. But let's persevere. Let us never stop praying. Jesus told the parable of the persistent widow and used her incessant badgering of the judge as an example of how we're supposed to pray. So let us persevere. You might say, well, I've already been prayed for, or I've already prayed for healing and nothing's happened. Well, do it again. And do it again and again and again and again and again. Until you're dead or healed, you do it. That's the way it should work, I think. Two, let us be obedient to Scripture. I've seen many in what I would call charismatic circles that have gone off the rails with the ministry of healing, that are not being biblical with it. We all have our stereotypes we think of. We've seen them. We know of them. As we think about this, let us be obedient to God's word. Not just so we can stay on the rails, but also so we'll just do it and obey the commandment to do it. So let us look at this and say, okay, the Bible says to do this. Well, let's go. Let's do it. Let us pursue righteousness, as I said earlier. Let us not presume to think that we can just get healing and go off and continue living in sin like it's no big deal. God sees us. God sees us. And in one sense, it's really, it's all really encouraging. He sees our hearts. He sees the sin in our hearts. He sees all the things that we're hiding. He sees the greed and the selfishness and the lust. He sees it all. He's not blind to it. And just as he sees our sickness and our illness and our anxieties and all those things, he sees all of it. So let us pursue righteousness. Never stop doing that. That we may be conformed to the image of Jesus. And let us pursue healing for the sick. This is a ministry in the church. You don't think of it that way. But this is a ministry in the church. God has given us these words as a gift to his church, to his people, because he loves us. So let us pursue it. Let us pray for one another on a regular basis. Call on us. Let us come pray for you. That verse 16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, you may be healed. That last statement, pray for one another, you may be healed, is now in more of a plural. Again, if you go to the original language in the Greek, you'll find they're not talking just of elders. That's a commandment for all believers. Pray for one another that you may be healed. So it's not just elders who are due to do the praying, but we're to constantly be praying for one another. James chapter 4, verse 12, around the page before this in my Bible, it says, you do not have because you do not ask. We talked about that at the prayer meeting last week. You do not have because you do not ask. So let's ask. That's what I want to do.